When we decided to do a teen movie, where it says wholesome entertainment, this was before what happened in Aurora, Colorado. And, you know, I think it's important, very, very important for us as a nation, as a people, especially as Christians, to support wholesome entertainment. And that's almost like an oxymoron in America anymore. We've gotten into such darkness. We are steeped in darkness. And the Bible tells us that people are groping in the darkness. And you know what? My heart goes out to every family, every child. But then I step back and I think, what is a four-month-old baby doing in darkness in a dark movie? Or a four-year-old little girl? And what is wrong with this picture? We need to repent as a nation. And we need to quit supporting these movies and these television programs and all that do nothing but portray darkness, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And when we were younger, a lot of us here, we remember in the comics how they were pretty much innocent, Batman, Superman, all of that. But look how it's gravitated. That's the way the enemy works. He starts with a little bit, and then he begins to pour on more. And to look where we are today. The movies are getting darker and darker, more violent than ever before. I don't know how many of you remember Archie comics. And Jughead, can relate to that dude. And Reggie and all of those guys. Well, they now have a homosexual character in Archie Comics. So that's where we're headed as a nation, okay? Righteousness exalts a nation. Reproach is a sin to its people. Or sin is a reproach, excuse me, to its people. We need to pray for this nation like never before, because we're in big trouble. And the message this morning ties in with our responsibility as believers. Warren Wiersbe says that there are many people in the church growing old, but very few are growing up. We need to wake up, and we need to grow up, and we need to mature in the Word of God, and we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. And so if you need a Bible this morning as we get started, slip your hand up. We love to give God's Word out, not only from the platform, but also so that you can have a Bible for your very own, and you can mark it up and allow it to leave a mark on you. And let's turn, if you would please, to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Don't get it confused with the Gospel of John. Towards the back, you'll see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I remember as a brand new believer, I'd go, man, I can't find the section of Scripture the pastor's talking about. Instead of being in John, I was in 1st John, or vice versa. So, 1 John, 1st Epistle of John, kind of an appropriate title this morning, Living in the World, Without the World Living in Us. We've opened our Bibles. What's the second thing we do here? Open our hearts. People can open their Bibles and close their hearts. We need to have an open heart so that God can speak to us, and so that the Word of God can be deeply rooted and implanted within our hearts, that we would bear how much fruit? Much fruit. And we want to have an abundance of fruit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the freedom that we still have to worship you, to worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, to read the word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, to gather together as the body of Christ. Lord, to learn of you, for you are lowly and meek, and you give rest for our souls. And so thank you, Lord, for many of us, these few moments of peace we have, and we can gather together corporately as the body of Christ and worship you and praise you and thank you. And also, Lord, to ask you as the great shepherd to feed your sheep. Would you do that, please? Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We don't need another religious service, Lord. We need a life-changing experience. We need Jesus to change us. We need to be broken. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would feed your sheep this morning. Speak to us. Your word is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. I do pray for the United States of America. I love this country. We do pray for its citizens, many whom think that change comes at the White House and forget that it begins at our house. I pray, Lord, that we would turn around, that we would change directions, that we would repent of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that we would stay on our knees. We would intercede for our leaders, both locally and those who are in the White House who serve. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would give us a miracle. And so this morning, I pray that we would not only hear what you have for us, but that we would be challenged to make right choices, that we would be changed, conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. So have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to try to get through about six verses. Before I went on vacation a couple of weeks ago, we left off in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. This morning, let's pick it up at verse 12 through 17. And let's see what the word of the Lord has for us here this morning. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you were strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. When we began John's epistle, I challenged you that come here on a regular basis to look through this wonderful epistle and look for the reasons that John wrote this epistle. So far, we've seen three of them in chapter 1 and part of the way through chapter 2. This morning, we're going to find six more reasons for John's writing this wonderful epistle. But so far we've seen back in chapter 1, verse 3, John writes that he wrote this epistle that we might have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful reason for writing this epistle, isn't it? That we would have fellowship one with another, that koinonia is the term. And the reason that we can have fellowship one with another, coming from different backgrounds, different places, different lifestyles, is because we as believers, as Christians, as Christ followers, have fellowship with God the Father. And there's only one way that fellowship comes with God the Father, and that's through having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. I'm the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then in verse 4 of chapter 1, I love this one as well. And I'm continually reminding myself that John wrote this epistle as well to the believers, that our joy may be full. Not half full, quarter of a tank. Many of us go around on fumes at times. But you know what? We have the ability, as believers, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, to have fullness of joy no matter what is going on in our lives, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit and it's not based upon circumstances. It's based upon the Lord who came that our joy may be full. And a couple of weeks ago when I was here in chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote his epistle that we do not sin. Now many people think that points to sinless perfection. As Christians, we should be perfect now and never sin. Well, if that were the case, we would not have the rest of that verse, would we? He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our defense attorney. He stands on our behalf. And every time I blow it, Father, this one belongs to me. And it's absolutely incredible that God the judge, if you would, in heaven, has put a guilty verdict upon sinful mankind. But Jesus Christ comes forth as our defense attorney, removes his coat, removes his tie, if you would, and picks up our cross, picks up that death sentence that should have been imparted to us, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our place. Isn't that wonderful? Would you say that's a good reason for writing this letter? To remind us that when we do sin, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands on our behalf. And so if that's not enough this morning, we have six more reasons for the writing of this epistle in John's writings. And all of them are found between verses 12 and 14. And so in his letter now, and I love the way that John does this, John speaks to the different growth groups, if you would. We are all found, if you are a child of God, one of his little children, if you would, a term that John uses six times in this epistle. We should all be in that first group, being little children. And so in these different growth groups, John mentions little children, then he mentions fathers, then he mentions young men. We're all in at least the first group, if you are a child of God. I believe it's John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, as many as received him, Jesus Christ, he has given the right to become children of God. And that is the only way that we can become a child of God. That is the only way that we can have a relationship with God the Father. God makes it very simple. Even in his very name, when the angel came to Joseph and said, you shall call his name Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. That was his mission. That's why he came to save. He is the only one that can save. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God makes it very simple. And it's mankind that confuses. They tell you there's all these other ways to be saved. Phony baloney. Jesus is the only way to be saved. Now in verse 12, in writing to the, quote, little children, John is not talking about kids in Sunday school. He's talking to the church as a whole. How cool is that? That encourages us as senior saints here this morning. Because sometimes we look in the mirror, we don't look like little children anymore. But we know that being held captive inside this old tent, there's a kid inside, would you say? And if I don't look in the mirror and see my dad every morning, I can walk around not looking at myself and feel that, man, I can't wait till God releases me. He's going to release us one day from this tent. But why do we try to hold on to it? Everybody's trying to hold on to this body, this tent, paint it up, fix it up, tuck it up, whatever it might be. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. Don't you know that that thing that you sit in front of is called a vanity? There's got to be a reason for that. Moving right along before I get myself in trouble. But the Bible refers to us as little children. How cool is that? And I have to, you know, picture in my mind what it must have been like on those occasions when Jesus referred to the 12 as little children. Yeah, these fishermen and tax collectors and all. Peter, James, John, sons of thunder. He calls them little children. And we are. Why are we little children? If you look up the Greek word there, it's technos in Greek. And little children in Greek means born ones. And we know what that means. Because there was a viejo in John chapter 3, an older man by the name of Nicodemus, that was a religious man. And Jesus went to him by night. I call it Nick at night. And Jesus said to Nick, Nick, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And Nick, because he was a religious man, was thinking with the flesh, and he wasn't thinking spiritually. He says to Jesus, well, how can I be born a second time? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, Nick. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Every one of us in this room has been born once. And I hope to God that every one of us in this room has been born a second time. And if you haven't been born a second time, you will get that opportunity today. And it's not up to Pastor Joe to save you. I just deliver the mail. It's the Holy Spirit that grabs your heart. It's the Word of God that explodes in your heart and mind and shows you you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. That's God's desire, is that you would be saved, that you would become a little child. I led a man to Christ at 98 years old, man. That's getting pretty close to the finish line. That's waiting a little bit late, would you say? And amazingly enough, after that, I'd go and visit him, and he would act like a little kid. Kind of giggly and stuff, you know. And I said, wow, Cecil was his name. And he was so excited that he was now born again and that he was going to heaven. And every day he talked about going to heaven. He was excited. But he was a technoi. He was a little one, a common term used for the New Testament believers, the children of God. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John 13:33, if you're taking notes, says again to these 12 disciples, little children, I shall be with you for a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all may know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And isn't it wonderful? Even though these guys were grown men, Jesus calls them little children. That's a term of endearment. And as I had mentioned in the opening or the introduction to the Epistle of John, whenever John got before the congregation, he was always the one that would open the service by saying, little children, love one another. And you know what? That should be to the forefront of our minds. If we are truly children of God, we need to love one another. Christ's love was certainly evident in the Apostle John's life. That's why he's called John the Beloved or the Apostle of Love. He referred to himself in his gospel a number of times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John uses that term technos just in this epistle 6 times. Little children, 6 times. Little born ones. Those that are born a second time. Those that are born of the Spirit. Also, in verses 13 and 14, John writes to the fathers. He's not talking about priests. He's talking about the mature in the body of Christ. In 13 and 14, twice he'll talk to them. And here he addresses the spiritually mature. That's what it means to be church fathers. Those that are spiritually mature. Those who have a deep knowledge of God. Have a grip on His Word. His Word has a grip on them. They are mature. They know His nature, His character. And their relationship with Him is full and rich. Have you ever met a senior saint like that? Where you, just being around them, you just wish that you had what they had. I hear that about certain people all the time. Oh man, so and so. They just are totally full of the Holy Spirit. And man, I wish I could be like them. And by the way, on the other hand, do you know that it's very possible to be mature in age, but yet be immature in spiritual things? That's what this message is all about here this morning. You see, those of you that have been in the military, you remember basic training. And then after basic training, you went on to AIT. And I think it's about time that the church overall got out of boot camp. Sometimes we need a little boot to get out of boot camp. I think it's about time that we moved on to advanced training. And that's what John's epistle is about, advanced training. That we mature in our faith and not be satisfied with being on the milk. We need the milk, but we also need the meat, carne. And we need the manna cotti, manna splits, manna nut bread. We need all that stuff from the Word of God. And you know, it's very possible to be immature in our faith. As a matter of fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll get there here in a moment. Paul, in speaking to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians, I often call this book 1 Californians because they have a lot in common. And so in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the believers, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And how sad it is when you run into someone that says, "Man, I've been a Christian all my life." When somebody tells me that, the red flag goes up. "Christian all your life? Oh, I've been in church, I've been an altar boy," and they fill in all these wonderful things they've done. But then you share a scripture verse with them, and it's the deer in the headlights. They have no clue about what you're talking about. Because either they are not saved, because we're not saved by works, or they have not matured in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ is to get into His soul food. This is the food that feeds our soul. And Paul goes on to write, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able," meaning that they were still on the bottle. And he could not feed them meat because if you were, say, to give a piece of meat to a little baby, they would choke on it. And there are many today that can't take in the meaty things of the Word of God. He said, "For you are still carnal." To me, that's the biggest put down for a believer. For someone to say that you're still fleshly. You're still worldly. We went to a wedding yesterday, really cool, up in Lake Arrowhead, with brothers and sisters in Christ that we've known for the past 20, 25 years. It was wonderful. And what does it usually do when you haven't seen somebody in 20, 25 years? You check out what they look like, you know? And sometimes they say, "Oh, you haven't changed a bit," which isn't a bad thing if they're talking about your outward appearance. But if they're talking about your spiritual walk and they're saying, "Man, you haven't changed a bit," that's a put down. Because in the last 15, 20, 25 years, we should have changed. There should be a major change within us. We need to mature. This is the original miracle grow, this book here. And we need to grow up. Today, unfortunately, the fruit in the church looks like it's sick. And we need to begin to look like the fruit that Joshua brought back from the land of milk and honey. We need to bear much fruit. And that's Christ's desire. "For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Pretty soon in the book of Judges, we're going to get into the life of Samson. Three times in the life of Samson, he says himself that if he were to lose his strength, he would become like other men. And you know what happens in the body of Christ when we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? When we lose our spiritual strength, we're just becoming like other men. We're no different than anybody else. And if there's anybody on the planet that should be different than anybody else, it should be the born ones. The technos, those that are born from above, those that are born from heaven. And we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. We don't need to be like other men. Jesus Christ did not die on that cross so that we could live like other men. And it's my heart's desire, my heart cry that we would be changed, that we would be challenged, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Back to 1 John chapter 2. And thirdly, he's writing to the young men. He writes to them two things as well. And we'll break them down here in a moment. The young men who have grown up in the area of spiritual things. I'll tell you what, there's nothing more exciting in the body of Christ to see a young man or a young woman that is set apart for Jesus Christ, that is consecrated for Jesus, that is not being like other kids. Some people say, "Well, it's just peer pressure." I don't believe in peer pressure. I think it's temptation. I think they're one and the same. And I think peer pressure is a cop-out for people that just want to, you know, follow the world. Every one of us is tempted. And God gives us the ability, and He gives us the wisdom and knowledge and insight in His Word in how to overcome the wicked one. And that's part of what we're going to see here in a moment. God wants us, both young and old, us little ones, to be able to overcome the wicked one. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, When I became a man, I put away childish things. How sad it is today that many who proclaim to be believers are still in the playpen, playing with rattles, pacifiers. It's about time that we grew up. And so here in verses 12 to 14, John addresses each group twice. He's going to talk to the little ones twice. He's going to talk to the fathers twice. He's going to talk to the young men twice. And there's wisdom in here for all of us. All of these things can apply to us. So let's see what John says to the little ones, or little children, in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And the second thing he mentions is in verse 13. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Wow. You see, the New Testament makes it very, very clear that all true believers, no matter where they are on the spiritual growth chart, have been forgiven for all of their sins. Do you know that as a believer? Are you assured of that? That all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future? I would hope you do. Because there's too many believers today that think they're at in and out. I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. You know, catch me on a good day, I'm in. Catch me on a bad day. That's not the case. He has forgiven us all of our sins, past, present, and future. And we need to know that. We need to grasp that. The person that would accept Jesus Christ today is just as much forgiven as a person that is the oldest person that's a believer on the planet. How cool is that? Forgiven is forgiven. And you need to know that you are forgiven. The advocate, remember? Jesus Christ, our defense attorney. Daddy blew it again. Pastor Joe blew it again. Father's probably saying, I've seen you a lot today, Jesus, stand on His behalf. But that's okay, I'm forgiven, and so are you. And Jesus told His apostles in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 47, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations. And how sad it is, we get kind of tunnel vision thinking that just Christianity is limited to the United States of America. You know, there are some fired up believers in Iran and in Iraq and Syria and in Israel, all over the world. Because the same grace that's been extended to you and I, the same mercy that's been extended to you and I, has been extended to the whole world, to whoever would respond and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. How cool is that? Peter in Acts 10:43 to that Cornelius guy. Remember that story? He was a Gentile. And Peter says that everyone who believes in Jesus' name receives forgiveness of sins. Paul says in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. And here again this morning, John says our sins are forgiven us through His namesake. Hold on to that. That's an important truth for all of us. Why? Because we're free. Remember in the BC days how you walked around as if you had this heavy hand upon you? It's the same hand that David talks about in Psalm 32 where he was weighed down by his sin. We don't have to be weighed down by our sin anymore. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can have that burden lifted. We can walk in the newness of life. We can have that joy, that fullness of joy. It's important that we know that we're forgiven completely because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Secondly, verse 13, He says, I've written to you, little children, because you know the Father. And here we have a picture of these newborn ones, technos, knowing their heavenly Father with a pure and simple love for their daddy. And again, I think back of my BC days when I used to pray the Lord's Prayer in repetition, not even knowing Him. And He was not my Father because I served Satan, the father of this world. There's only two families. You're either one or the other. And unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what family you're in? And many people don't know what family they're in because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They're sitting in darkness. They're groping in darkness. And what an incredible thing now that we can call Him Daddy, Abba, Father. And we can look to Him with total dependence on Him. We don't have to depend on ourselves as a self-made man or a self-made woman. We are totally and wholly dependent on the living God. And there's no better place to be. We can rely on Him for care and for nurturing and for guidance. That's a popular thing today to say to someone, "Who's your daddy?" Ever heard that? "Who's your daddy?" Well, there's one way to figure that out. If you're anybody interested in figuring out who's your daddy, look at verse 23 of the same chapter. Again, God makes it very clear. Whoever denies the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son or receives them as his personal Lord and Savior has the Father also. How much clearer can it get? But yet today people tell you, well, you can go this way, you can go that way, you can go through this, you can go through that, you just do this, just do that. What does that say? Let me tell you what the original Greek is here. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also, very simply. Very simply. I mean, God knows that we're not the sharpest knives on the planet. And God makes it very clear and very simple how to have your soul saved. How to be a born one. And that offends some people. Oh, you Christians are narrow-minded. I go, yes, I am. And I thank God that I'm narrow-minded. Because Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And call me narrow-minded all you want. I am thankful that the way is narrow. And He's the only way. He makes it very simple for us. Verse 13 and 14. John now writes to the young men. And the young men referred to here are those who have gone from the basics of Christianity, boot camp if you would, Christianity 101 to maturity. They've gone from kindergarten to high school and on to college spiritually. And so he writes to the young men in the second part of verse 13, I write to young men because you have overcome the wicked one. In the second part of verse 14, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. There's a lot of talk about strength in young people today. They go to the gym, they work out, they look good, they got six-pack abs, the whole thing. But that's not what John's talking about here. John is talking about spiritual strength. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And those that go to the gym, even some of you here that go to the gym, know that strength is built on resistance. What you do is push those weights away, and it builds strength spiritually, and it's the same thing, or physically, and it's the same thing spiritually, because Paul tells us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, and to resist the things of the world, and you will become strong spiritually. Isn't it interesting how we have a physical picture of a spiritual truth in all of our lives? And so we're to be strong, twice John says to them, to overcome the wicked one. They're strong spiritually. They're strong in the Word of God. They're strong in doctrine. They're strong in resisting temptation. They're strong in defending the faith. And again, this is a reminder that age is not necessarily a gauge for spirituality. I see some of these young kids get it, man. They get saved and they get it. They've got a grip on the Word of God and the Word of God's got a grip on them. And all of a sudden, bingo, they pass by people that have been sitting in pews as few potatoes for years. They just blow right by them. You go, man, that kid's got it. That guy's got it. That gal's got it. And those are the type of youth that we need today. We need to love them to life and quit beating them to death. Give them the love of Christ and watch what God does. Young man, young woman, are you maturing in Christ? Are you growing? You know, it's more to just say in the prayer. You have to initiate what God has given to you. You need to get into the Word, get into prayer, hang out with godly people, fellowship, and all of those things. Have you overcome the wicked one? Are you strong spiritually? Is God's Word abiding in you? I think it's about time, both young and old, the church get growing. I know we're going, but we need to get growing. Thirdly, John writes to the spiritual fathers in verses 13 and 14. And in both verses, he says the very same thing. How interesting is that? Oftentimes we have to repeat ourselves to our kids, right? Well, guess what? Sometimes God has to say stuff twice to to the mature saints, to the fathers. And so he says in verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him, Jesus, who is from the beginning. And then down in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And so, you know, God really doesn't have to say anything twice. He only has to say something once, but John feels it through the power of the Holy Spirit. This needs to be repeated here to the spiritual fathers. You see, the way that the progression takes place to go from the little children to the young men and young women to fathers is through the life-giving, life-changing, life-transforming, living Word of God and its application to our lives. We not only should be reading and meditating upon the Word of God, but we need to be walking it out. We need to walk in obedience to what we know. We are not matured by osmosis. If I'm hanging around the most spiritual person in the fellowship, it's not because I'm rubbing shoulders with them that I'm going to grow. It's good to hang out with spiritual people to encourage one another. Iron sharpens iron, but we do not mature in the faith by osmosis. It doesn't work that way. We need to feed ourselves and not rely on the baby bottle, but then begin to feed ourselves solid spiritual food. And that's what John means here. And so he says to the fathers that we are to apply Scripture. We are to mature to the point that we apply Scripture to every aspect of our life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Is that everything that we would encounter, we could apply a Scripture verse to. Remember when I first got saved, one of my relatives took a shot at me and said, man, you got a Scripture verse for everything. And I said, thank you. I need a Scripture verse for everything. Don't you? Don't you need wisdom and knowledge and discernment? And so here's my challenge to you this week, or even to continue on in the rest of your Christian walk and the rest of your Christian life here on earth. Come up with a Scripture verse for every situation that you face, whether it's temptation, whether it's blessing, whatever it might be. Find a Scripture verse for everything. Why? Because in a moment we're going to look at someone that used a Scripture verse in every area of temptation. And that's the way that we need to be. We need to not only have a knowledge of the Word of God, but we need to be able to apply God's Word to every aspect of our Christian walk. And I'll tell you what, you begin to think that way and walk that way, and you're going to be blown away. Because that's God's desire. You see, it comes to a place where the Bible is your favorite book. Favorite book. Heard years ago as a brand new Christian a story where the pastor came over to visit a family. And the dad, in a boastful way, tells his little son to go get daddy's favorite book. And you won't believe what he brought out. I won't even name the name of that magazine that kid brought out. You laugh, but what's your favorite book? What's your favorite book? There's a lot of Christian junk food out there. There's a lot of books that I wouldn't even have in my library or in my office. This should be our favorite book. We should read it regularly. We should apply it regularly. We should do is what the Apostle Paul tells us, to rightly divide the word of truth. The Apostle Paul talked about a church at Berea, a group of believers that studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. As mature believers, men and women, we are to memorize the Word of God. We're to meditate on the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and share the Word of God. And so that someone wouldn't say to us, man, you haven't changed a bit. How sad would that be? You know, I look at David, man after God's own heart. And David, in his Psalms, had a lot to say about the Word of God. Matter of fact, I am able to remember three very important Psalms that he wrote just by the numerology. Psalm 1 is about the Word of God. Psalm 1:9 is about the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. That's the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And it's all about the Word of God. So do you think the Word of God is important in our lives? We don't realize at times how blessed we are to have the Bible. And many of us have more than one. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I think it's so important that we get into the Word of God, get God's Word into us. And you know what will happen to you? You will be a man after God's own heart. And you will be a woman after God's own heart. And you will be one of those that will be able to apply Scripture to every aspect of your life. There's nothing better. Meaning that we should be maturing. We should be growing up. We should be moving forward. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of two things is happening to every person in this room. You are either getting more full of the Word or you're getting more full of the world. You never stand still. One direction or the other. Either the Word or the world is taking precedence in your life. We'll either love the Word or love the world, and that's what the next section is all about. Check it out, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, how much is all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh, circle that, lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, circle that. And the pride of life, circle that too, because I'm going to show you a couple places in Scripture where we see those three things, just as John mentions them here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Warren Wiersbe entitled this section of Scripture, The Love God Hates. What an interesting term. The love God hates. God hates the love of this world. Oftentimes people say, what does that mean? Well, good question. And oftentimes, before I tell you what this particular section of Scripture means, it's important that I tell you what it does not mean. And I think it's really, really important that we clarify this, what this does not mean. Number one, it is not speaking of the physical world as God created it. John is not telling us to hate the creation that God himself said in Genesis 1:31, which originally was very good. Scripture tells us that even the creation reveals the glory of God. And we live in a beautiful place. Look around. You know, we have people that come from back east, and man, they have so many trees back there that it's almost like claustrophobia. And they come out here and they go, Pastor Joe, there's no trees on your mountains. It looks like the top of your head up here on these mountains around here. But they go on to say that, but yet these mountains are really beautiful. They're breathtaking. And we're really blessed in this state. I think we have more incredible beauty in this state than any other place in the country. Because isn't Mount Whitney the highest point in the North American continent? And within 2 hours, you can be in Death Valley, the lowest point in the North American continent. It's incredible. We've got the ocean. We've got the redwood trees. We've got the Salton Sea, which, you know, is a miracle there. This body of salt water. Bless you. And we've got all of these wonderful miraculous things that God has created, but he's not saying to hate these things because it's the creation that reveals the glory of God. We don't worship it like some do, but it reveals the handiwork of God, Scripture tells us. Secondly, John is not commanding people to hate each other because these people are in the world, we're not to hate them, even though some Christians even do that. I'm amazed at some of the things I hear within the church that are so prejudiced today about race, creed, color, whatever it might be. That's not the love of Christ. He never commands us to hate even our enemies. He tells us to love our enemies. Bless those that curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us and pray for them. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he's speaking of those that are caught up in this satanic system. That's what John is talking about here. The world which John warns that we should not love is the invisible spiritual realm of evil. And it's interesting, if you do a word study, the Greek word for the world is cosmos, and it means world order. How do you like that one? Anybody here talk about the new world order? When we get to the book of Revelation. Next week, by the way, if you read ahead, we're going to talk a little bit about Antichrist. man, the devil's going to be exposed. Pray for this fellowship. Pray for me next week, because, man, when I expose the enemy, you know, weird things begin to happen. You know, so pray for me. And next week, we're going to expose some more of this cosmos, the world order. It means the realm of existence here in a satanic way. Very simply, it is that which is influenced and ruled and governed by Satan, which Scripture says is the one that is the god, small g, of this world. And it's the same evil system that Jesus refers to in John 15 when he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so you know what? If the world system out there hates you, you're in pretty good company, would you say? Because it hated Jesus. And it's those evil, unbiblical ideologies and philosophies and theories and worldviews which oppose God. And that's what we're talking about. Those things which oppose the very character and nature of God. And that's what we're dealing with every day, would you say? I think of Lot, where Peter said that righteous Lot was tormented day by day by the ungodly conduct of the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. And man, don't you like feel that oppression? And every time you pick up the paper, you're thinking, this is going to hell and that's going to hell. And it's the whole world system. And when we get saved, though, we are no longer, or we shouldn't be anyway, slaves to the cosmos, to the world system, the world order. We have been ransomed from the domain of darkness. We no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of life, Scripture tells us. Colossians 1:13, Paul says, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So if we have been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, shouldn't we walk as He walked, walking in light and no longer children of darkness? And it's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God that are diametrically opposed. It's like trying to mix oil with water. They're mutually exclusive. They are inherently incompatible. And you know what? There's no way that you can join them together. Every once in a while I see these bumper stickers that say coexist. Seen those lately? That's a belief of the world. That's not God's belief. It's not this hodgepodge bunch of different religions and philosophies and things that we're going to bring together. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is the way. And you know what? There should be a clear, unmistakable difference between the little ones of the kingdom of heaven and the children of darkness in this world. Because the world system is in direct contrast to the moral and ethical things of God. Look around. The world is hostile towards Jesus Christ. You can name any other religious leader, cult leader, false prophet or anything, and they'll say, wow, it's really cool that you're a free thinker. But mention the name of Jesus Christ, you'll clear the room. Either that or they'll jump on you like, you know. It's amazing how that works. They're hostile towards Christ, towards the Bible, towards what God designed as traditional marriage, traditional family values. Yet all the while, what do they promote? Sexual promiscuity. Read an article about the Olympics. I was all excited about watching the Olympics. And they have given all of the competitors in the Olympics condoms. They feel they all need condoms. And thousands and thousands and thousands of condoms have been delivered to the Olympics for the 2012 Olympics. And they're promoting promiscuity. You know, I won't even tell you what I read in the article. It was in a conservative newspaper. What are they doing? Why is it that these people spend years and years and years and years and years training and using self-control on their particular event for a number of seconds, but their lives are out of control when it comes to the things of God? What's wrong with this picture? Not only that, we're passing them out in our elementary schools. Your tax dollars are providing condoms for kids that are sixth grade and below. We are becoming a condemnation. Condemnation is what we're looking for. It's because we bought into the world system, the world's philosophy. Also, promoting same-sex marriage, violence. And again, look what has happened recently because of darkness, because we are a violent, wicked nation. Hedonism, materialism, the list is endless. We are headed in the wrong direction. God have mercy upon us. We continue in moral and ethical deterioration in our culture today, which leads to damnation eventually. So John continues. I'll move right along from this one, second part of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. You see, when we become born ones from above, when we become born again, we're forgiven for all of our sins. Haven't we seen that? We have washed and cleansed. We have our advocate. We have a true knowledge of the Father. We are now His children. We have God's Spirit and God's Word abiding in us. We have overcome Satan, as John wrote, with the young folks too. Which brings forth, it should bring forth, an increasing intimate love relationship with God the Father. And we can't love the world. You can't live in the light and love darkness. And you know, Warren Wiersbe also went on to say, loving the world demonstrates that the love of the Father is not in them. So you're being judgmental, Pastor Joe. No, I'm not. I'm just delivering the mail. Paul named names. Some people get offended when you name names of false teachers, false prophets. Paul named Demas. You remember a guy named Demas? Check it out. Paul said Demas went out from them, forsook them, because he loved the present world. And so for 2,000 years, the church has been looking at Demas. That's a warning to the church. That we've got to be very, very careful, because if you get enough of the world in you, you will depart from the Word and you will, like Demas, forsake your relationship with Christ, and you'll love this present world more than Him. But Scripture also says that they went out from us because they were not of us. And so if you are a believer, a little one of God, you should be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important as well to mention that even though we are God's little children, this does not make us immune from temptation. It does not give us exemption from the lure of temptation out there. We still live in this flesh. The enemy is aware of that. He knows those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that hits your hot button. And guess what lure or bait he will use to try to draw you in? He knows. And so we have to be very, very careful. And that's why in the next verse we see the three main avenues that the tempter uses to incite sin. What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You circled them, right? Turn left to Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you three same things again. It's not that this is something new. Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, quote, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Isn't it amazing how the cosmos and the ruler of the cosmos is always attacking the Word of God, putting a little twist on it? And so, look at this. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That's pretty blatant, would you say? But check this out. "For God knows that in the day you eat and your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw, well, look at that, lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and desirable to make one wise, pride, she took its fruit and ate it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. How about that? Right there in the beginning. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and every single one of us will be attacked or tempted in that area for every single second that we live here on this earth. It'll be coming from all directions. Let me show you another place in the New Testament where we find those same things. Turn right to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Fourth Gospel, or third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 4:1. And by the way, let me say this. I remember as a brand new Christian, I thought that like temptation was sinful. There's no sin in being tempted, okay? It's when we succumb to the temptation that we sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways, but yet without sin. But look at here. Look who's being tempted here now. And guess what? It's the same three avenues. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." What do we got? Lust of the flesh. Well, well. Look how Jesus responds to temptation. Remember how I mentioned to you how important it is to apply a scripture verse to every aspect of your life? Well, look what Jesus does. Jesus answered him saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Notice how the enemy doesn't give up. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory." This is heavy. I got this underlined in red here. Look what he says. "For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Be very careful what you pursue in this world. Not everything materialistic is from God. This is Satan's domain. And look how many people are going after things, man, thinking it's from God. All this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it stuff that's going on. Man, he's the God of this world. "Therefore, if you will worship me, worship before me, all will be yours." Many people today are bowing the knee to the things of the world. They're so caught up in materialism. They don't have time for God, don't have time for church. Guess what? Instead of having possessions, their possessions have them. And it happens so easily. What did Jesus do again? "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Lust of the eyes? Wow, that's two out of two. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," notice how he chose, "if you're the Son of God." He knew exactly who he was. "Throw yourself down from here, for it is written." Now Satan quotes scripture. How do you like that one? "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you." But he's a twistian. He's not a Christian. He's a twistian. He twists the word of God. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." How about the pride of life? Jump off, bungee off of here. You know, jump off of here. Jesus answered to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He doesn't give up. I often say jokingly, is when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading. And when you pass the test, keep your armor on, keep your guard up. In Vietnam, we never took our flak jacket, steel pot, anything off. As a matter of fact, we certainly made sure that we had all that on. We went to sleep. Because the enemy usually tries to get you when you have your equipment off, your armor off, and that's when he usually hits. So keep your armor on. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Interesting, isn't it? Old Testament, New Testament, all of those avenues that the enemy will try to use to trip you up. Back to 1 John. Better pick up speed here. I only got 2 more hours left, so I'm going to see if I can get all this in here this morning. Folks, we're not to love the world because it's passing away. Look at verse 17. "And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides how long? Forever." How long's forever? If you can figure it out, you let me know. I can't with my puny little mind. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The term for passing away is parago. It means to disappear. The world's going to disappear one day. Global warming is coming. The verb is present tense here. It means the world is already in the process of self-destruction. Simply meaning, the one world system, the cosmos, satanic cosmos, all that is in opposition to Jesus Christ, and all who hold on to the world's lusts, are all moving rapidly towards eternal destruction and damnation, is what the warning is here. Wow. Wake up. Why would we want to hold on to things that are vanishing, disappearing, things that don't mean anything? And give up that which is going to last for eternity. So Jim Elliot that gave up what he could not keep to gain what he could not lose. And we should be the same way. We have a lot to gain, a lot to hold on to. Substance, true substance in God and in His Word and in the hope that we have. Bless you. On the other hand, as God's little ones, God's little children, those whose faith and trust is in Christ, we have nothing to fear concerning the destruction of this world. God has not appointed us to wrath. But He has us here for a season, every one of us. Some of us, the season's getting very short. But we are here for one purpose and purpose alone. That we would so let our light shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We are here to be used to proclaim the glory of God. He has you here for a reason. Nobody sits the bench. Wednesday night, we talked about cracked pots. How we saw in Judges chapter 7, how God still uses cracked pots. How Israel went in, 300 men, and defeated 132,000 soldiers from the Midianites. And all they had, they didn't even have one sword. They had clay pots that they cracked with a torch in it that let the light shine. And God still uses cracked pots. You're probably pretty much aware of that anyway, right, this morning. God still uses crackpots. And God wants to use all of us. We're clay vessels. And He has put His light within us. We need to let our light shine. Jesus in John 6:40 says this, "And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Are you sure? Do you know 100% for a fact that you're a child of God and that He's your Father? Are you absolutely 100% sure? If you're not, I would like to give you that opportunity. Today is a day of salvation for you. And today, if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit one more time is trying to draw you to Jesus Christ. And if you continue to push Him away, every time you push Him away, it gets easier till eventually the Holy Spirit will go away. And that's known as the only sin that God cannot forgive, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you to put your pride away. If you have not given your life to Christ, and if you would like to be saved and become a child of God today, I would like you to stand quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we could be called the children of God. Secondly, some of us need to get going and get growing. Some are stuck in the mud. Some of us really need to begin to grow in our relationship with Christ. And that's what this section has been all about here this morning. For the little ones, for the young men and young women, for the older men, older women. And we've seen that what God has given to us. This epistle was written so that we might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with the Father. This epistle was written so that we would have fullness of joy. This epistle was written so that we would not continually, habitually practice sin. And this morning, this epistle has been written so that we would know that our sins are forgiven, that we would know Him, that we would know we're strong, that we would know that God's Word abides in us. And so the challenge as we leave here, and I always like to leave you with a challenge, as folks, get up and get going. Get up and get growing. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen? Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for Your love. Lord, there's some heavy stuff in this section, but there's also some heavy love stuff, too. How You do love us. And You do desire to make us more like Your Son. To be conformed into His image. And so help us, Lord, to love Your Word like never before, that this would be our favorite book. We would love it and cherish it and meditate upon it and read it. And Lord, that we would just bear much fruit. Miracle grow. Would You help us to do that, Lord? And I pray for my brothers and sisters here as well as myself that we would bear much fruit, that our relationship with you would be deeper than ever, that, Lord, we would just become so filled with your word and so filled with the Holy Spirit that we would have the scripture for everything. Not for everybody else. It's easy to do that. But that we would have a scripture for everything that we deal with in our lives. Just like you did, Jesus. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You had a verse for everything. Help us to be like you, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. I'm going to end this message as John did. Little children, love one another. Let's all stand. One more song. Go out there and let your light shine, okay? All you crackpots, get out there and let your light shine. Jesus is coming soon.
For all that you've done, I will thank you.